As I mentioned earlier, today we're continuing our series in Psalms, Songs for Life. Hopefully you've been able to be with us for some of the previous sermons delivered by our great pastoral staff. Today we're going to be talking about Psalm 52. This is not necessarily the psalm that jumps to mind when you think about this book. It's not one that you had to memorize in Pathfinders growing up. It's not one that when you hear the words from it, you think, oh, I recognize that from that hymn or that praise song. It's not one of those, and most of us probably have not even ever read it before. Psalm 52 has, like a lot of passages in the Bible, depending on your version, has like a little heading saying like kind of what it's about. And in my Bible, under Psalm 52, it says, Judgment on the deceitful. And it starts like this, verse 1. Follow along if you'd like in your Bible, Psalm 52. To the leader, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came to Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. I know that most of us, when we hear that, know exactly what he's talking about. For those of us that don't, let me provide a little bit of context because it really helps us understand this passage better. This psalm is an angry one. Now, as in these previous sermons that we've had, you've heard that psalms are the songs and the poetry that David wrote. And you've also probably heard lots of stories about David's life, the good things he did, the bad things he did. This is an angry song that he's writing, and it's about a specific situation. Now, I'm sure that you've probably heard a song that made you feel a little angry, maybe riled up your emotions before. I mean, we've all heard the love song that gives us, you know, the teary eye, right? Makes us think of the one we love. But then, like, inevitably, somewhere else on that same album is the breakup song, where you don't want to admit how much, like, you enjoy listening to the breakup song. Anger has been used as fuel for artistic creation forever, even before David. There's a band called Fleetwood Mac. Most of you probably heard of them. Their most critically acclaimed album, and in my opinion, their best album, was written at a time when all of them were super angry at each other. They had been married or dating one another, and they all like broke up and had all this drama right at the time that they're writing and recording this album. And so they're in the studio with these people that they cannot stand. Like, imagine you're the drummer in a song that like your ex-wife wrote about how much she hates you, and you're playing the drums. Anger is an understandable emotion to be used for motivation for songs. And here is one of David's. It's his angry and violent and retributive song. And this morning, I totally resonated with him because I had an encounter with my mortal enemy. No matter where I am, no matter how old I am, I can never get along with the printer. I've worked in multiple churches, I've lived in different places, and I have never had a printer that behaved the way it should. And this morning, our printer did the same thing. It was only last month that I finally figured out how to actually print from this thing. And then this morning, as I'm printing my sermon, it refuses to print it the way that I want it to be printed. And so I resonated with David's angry song even more than usual. But he's got a little bit better of a reason to be angry. When you learn about this guy, Doeg, the Edomite, that this psalm is addressed to, it makes sense. We have to go back to a time in David's life when he is running, he is fleeing for his life from Saul. David is looking for refuge. He's looking for safety. He's looking for people to help him combat Saul. And so he rolls up on this guy, Ahimelech, who I'm going to call Al for the rest of this story because Ahimelech is just too difficult to say. David goes to Al, and he's like, hey, I really need help fighting and fleeing from Saul. Is there any way that you can help me? And Al's like, well, you know, I can't really, like, house you necessarily. Well, do you have any weapons that I could use? Well, I don't know if I have any weapons. I mean, but I do have, like, Goliath's sword that, like, was used to kill him. Oh, wait, that was you, David. You're the one that killed Goliath with the sword. I have that sword. Like, do you want that? David takes Goliath's sword and continues on his way, trying to figure out how he is going to be victorious in his conflict with Saul. He goes to different places, and then we find out that this guy, Doeg, is one of Saul's people. And Doeg finds out that David was at Al's house, and that Al helped David out. He tells Saul. Saul rounds up his whole crew, and he goes to Ahimelech's dwelling, to his place, and he says, is this true that you gave David refuge, that you gave him a weapon to use against me? And Al admits it. So Saul says to all of his people, all right, kill them. Kill him and all of these priests. But Saul's warriors are like, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold up. I don't think we can kill priests. That's too far, Saul. We're not going to do that for you. Sorry. And then Doeg speaks up. He's like, it's not a problem for me. I'll do it. And Doeg, on that day, kills 85 priests because they had been associated with a person that helped David. This is the guy that David is writing and singing and praying and being angry about in Psalm 52. And it makes sense that he feels this way. So, continuing on with the passage. Verse 1. Why do you boast, O mighty one, of mischief done against the godly? You can kind of hear the sarcasm in his voice. He doesn't think Doeg is mighty, but he knows Doeg thinks Doeg is mighty. Why do you boast, O mighty one, of mischief done against the godly? All day long you are plotting destruction. Your tongue is like a sharp razor, you worker of treachery. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking the truth. Selah. There's that break that Pastor Danielle talked about last week. Verse 4, you love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. Verse 6, the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at the evildoer, saying, see the one who would not take refuge in God, but trusted in abundant riches and sought refuge in wealth. And then the tone changes. Verse 8. But I, David, am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because of what you have done. In the presence of the faithful, I will proclaim your name, for it is good. This is an intense little song that David is singing here. And it's cathartic for us to hear about the justice that will be visited upon this wicked man. It's empowering to hear how the righteous will be protected and vindicated. But wait, isn't it a little too harsh? I mean, David seems a little too self-assured of his role in this story. Why are we talking about Psalm 52 today? Several weeks ago when Pastor Patty preached, he preached on Psalm 51, and it was this beautiful sermon on a beautiful passage of scripture that a lot of us have heard before and probably know pretty well. When I was listening to that sermon and I was reading before and after it, I noticed how different 52 sounded. I was like, that's kind of weird. Now, they're not arranged necessarily chronologically. It didn't necessarily happen one right after the other. But they seem so diametrically opposed, but they're written by the same guy. Then I went home and I looked at this document that one of my old colleagues had written up. And she had divided all of the Psalms into different categories as to what they talked about and what their purpose was. And 52 fell into the taunt Psalms. Let me refresh your memory on what David is saying in Psalms 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. That's the prayer. That's the song. That's the poem of a man who knows he's messed up, who knows he needs God's forgiveness. And that could not be more different from the David that we see described in 52. How did this man who could speak so beautifully about the human need for forgiveness and about his humility before God in light of the horrible things he had done, how can this same David turn around and spew this hatred and anger towards a person who should have that same opportunity to be able to ask for forgiveness? How can this poet make all these grand claims about his own righteousness when we've just read about how unrighteous he was? When David was messing up, when he was making mistakes, when he was sinning against God and against humans, couldn't there have been someone praying about David the way David prayed about Doeg? Shouldn't Doeg have had the same opportunity to cry for forgiveness and cleansing that David had? This makes this a difficult song for me to listen to. Last night, I got to see my favorite band. Don't worry, they're a Christian band. And I was there with like a bunch of other pastors, so it's all on the level. And those of us that had to preach today were joking how like, I wonder if this band's gonna like make it into our sermons tomorrow. And I don't know about everybody else, but it did for me. I love this band. I've probably seen them like 12 or 13 times now. And when the first time I heard them, I was like blown away. I heard them at this Christian conference over in Orange County. And they played their first song and I was like, what just happened? And they played this other song, which went on to become this big praise hit. And I was like, this is amazing. And they played this other song that was like completely different than both of those songs. And I was like, oh my goodness, these people are amazing. And then I saw them 13 times. But when I first, that first time I saw them, their name sounded familiar. I was like, wait a second. Is this the same guy? Back when I was in high school, I worked at the Potomac Avenue Book and Health Food Center, which is the ABC that's right next to the GC, so it's like the king of all ABCs. And I worked in the music section, and each of us that worked in the music section had to take certain genres of Christian music that we were supposed to be experts on, because this was before, like, Shazam. Like, you couldn't just go, what's this song? You had to go, like, do you have the song that goes like, da 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 da, and, like, we had to know what you were talking about. And so for the years that I worked there, I was in charge of knowing everything about Christian rap, Christian rock, and gospel. And there's this one like Christian rock CD that came out while I was working there that was just not good. I mean, there were a lot that were not good, but this one was just not good. Like, the musicians, they were pretty good, but they were just doing all the songs that had been done by every other Christian band a million times, and they weren't adding anything new to it. They were just kind of like, look, I can play the drums really nice. Do-do-do-do-do, shout to the Lord again. And I just didn't like them. So then I hear this band several years later, and I realize that it's the same people. I'm like, no. In the process of becoming too big a fan of them, I learned that they had undergone this like change in their hearts and in the type of music they made. At one point, they were making music that the Christian music industry wanted them to make that their hearts were not in. They were playing all kinds of places, but they just felt like they were not being true to what God was calling them to do musically. So they decided to scrap it all, start from scratch with music that they didn't know if it would be successful or not. And long story short, it's like the best music ever, pretty much. But with them, we can, like those of us that listen to them, we can just forget that that past stuff happened. Even last night on the way home, we were like, wait, they didn't play any songs from that one album. We can ignore the difficult songs that these Christians made that don't really mesh with the theology and the beliefs that they hold now. Can't really do that with David, though. We can't do that with the scripture. We can't say, Psalm 23, great. I don't know about Psalm 24. Let's ignore that one. But that's, in practice, what we kind of do. But I think there is value in refusing to let David off the hook for this one and finding the reason that this is part of our Christian scripture. How can this hateful, self-righteous passage be part of the Bible, especially right after a psalm which is dedicated to the need David feels for forgiveness and the humility he is facing because of his actions? How do I say that God is love, that God gives forgiveness, and that scripture is inspired when passages like this rear their ugly heads? On the surface, this may appear to be one of those problem passages, one that we want to ignore. But that's only if we use a very shallow, surface-level hermeneutic. Vocabulary word for the day, hermeneutic. If you want to impress your friends, just when they read the scripture, what hermeneutics did you use in your reading of that passage? Hermeneutics is the process or the methodology that you use to interpret, to read, to engage with a text. If we use a shallow surface hermeneutic, if we look at this passage and just only take it for face value, not thinking about its context or its meaning for us today, then yes, it is a problem passage. But if we approach it with a more faithful hermeneutic, if we approach it knowing that it is a poetic song and a prayer written by a human, a follower of God, then it not only can cease to be a problem passage, but it can become an encouraging passage. David is feeling anger. Maybe similar to how we felt anger before, but probably even more strongly than most of us have felt anger. And he is declaring that anger before God. He is longing for justice to be poured out upon the wicked. I don't know about you, but it's tough for me to handle when people don't get what they deserve. I have a kindred spirit with David in this fact. I think we have a kindred spirit with David in this. We cannot understand how people that break the rules, mistreat others, or commit violence, how these people seem to prosper. David expresses our incredulity. It encourages me to see that the heroes of my faith dealt with the same emotions that I deal with, and at least in this case, felt those emotions more strongly than I probably ever will. And then I see him take that emotion. I see him take that anger before God. He relies on God to make it right. He trusts that God will do the just thing. How difficult is it for me to trust God's justice in trivial things? How hard is it, that concept of trusting God's justice for us in day-to-day issues? Why can I not express my anger with the wrongs in the world to God and be confident that he will make it right? Maybe we can learn something from this act of declaring our hatred and anger before God. There is value with including God in our emotional experiences. Not sanitizing our feelings and watering down our emotions before we approach him. If we really do value relationship with God, then authentic emotion needs to be a part of that. But at the same time, I'm worried that I have the same tendency that David has. David is the hero of this story, undisputed. I am the hero of my story. You are the hero of your story. Yes, we understand that we've needed forgiveness, but that's for prayer. That's what this time of worship, that's what identifying as a Christian is for. Here in church, during our garden of prayer, I may be praying Psalm 51, give me a clean heart. But this afternoon, when someone cuts me off on the 10, or tonight when I see that friend that mistreated me, or tomorrow when I think back on the tragedy that was acted out here in San Bernardino, my prayer is, cut them off from the land of the living. The wrath of God upon the wicked and the vindication of us, the righteous. That's the song I'll be singing. See, because I like to get self-righteous, it's an issue I have. Back when I was in college, there was a particular group of people that I had struggles with, and self-righteousness was always central to that issue. Security guards. See, at La Sierra, parking is probably the most valuable commodity because the parking lots are like weirdly located and none of them are big enough. And I basically only spent time in two buildings, but both of those only had teeny tiny little baby parking lots behind them that only faculty and staff were allowed to park in. So imagine my jubilation when as a teaching assistant, I get a permit to park in the departmental parking lot. There's only like 8 spots there, okay? And there's more than 8 professors, so this is kind of a big deal. So one day I come out to my car, parked there, I look and there's a ticket on the window. Well, there shouldn't be a ticket here. My permit clearly states that I'm allowed to park here. So I take my ticket down to the security office. I say, hey, you gave me this ticket, shouldn't have given it to me. Look at my permit, it says, you know. Well, you know, students aren't allowed to park in that parking lot. Yeah, I know, I'm a student, but my permit, it says I can, so don't give me a ticket. Well, if you write a formal, if you write a formal appeal, we'll process it, everything will be okay. All right, just make sure it doesn't happen again. A week later, come to my car, there's a ticket on my car. I thought we worked this out. Take the ticket, go down to security. Hey, you gave me another ticket. I don't know if you remember. My permit says I can park here. Yeah, well, students aren't allowed to park in that lot. Yeah, I know. But you guys are the ones that gave me the permit, and the permit says I can. Okay? Well, you know, students should not. Yeah, no, I heard that already. The permit says I can. So just don't give me any more tickets. Well, if you submit a formal appeal, then we'll process it. Okay, just make sure it doesn't happen again. you know, I think it'd be good if I spoke to the chief. All right, go in. Your officers are giving me tickets. They shouldn't be giving me tickets. My permit says I can park there. Settle down, it's okay. Make sure it doesn't happen again. All right, better not. A week later, go out to my car. There's a ticket on my windshield. This time, I'm too angry to even walk down like the 5-minute walk to security. They don't deserve my physical presence. Pick up the phone, call them. Why is there a ticket on my car? Remember my voice? Yeah. I shouldn't have a ticket. Well, you know, a professor called in and said there was a student parking in the parking lot and that we needed to give him a ticket, so we went and gave it a ticket. What? My permit says I can park. It doesn't matter what a professor says. Well, you know, that's what happened. So I go into the building looking for professors to figure out who will feel my wrath. It's a Friday afternoon, and since it's an Adventist institution, literally no one is there. Except for one professor. You've got to be the culprit. I go to her office. I'm like, okay, I know that you don't like that I parked there, but it's not up to you. My permit says I can park there. Excuse me, you need to back out of my office. No, you need to back out of calling the security on my car when it's not your right. Get in this big argument with her, go down to the security office, yell at them again about giving me a ticket when they shouldn't have, yell at the chief again about giving me a ticket when they shouldn't have. All right, it's not gonna happen again. Submit an official appeal. The righteous indignation was coursing through my veins. A year or two later, I graduate. I'm pastoring up in the desert. And who should be a member of my church? The chief of the security department. One Sabbath, as I'm getting the slides ready for the song service, I look over and I see him with his wife and his little boys, and it finally hit me that I was not the hero of that story. That even if I had been right, that anger, that self-righteousness was not. And it's very likely that I could have been wrong, and he could have been praying that prayer that the wicked would be destroyed. I went up to him and I said, you know, I don't know if you remember me. Oh yeah, I remember you. I said, hey man, I just really want to apologize for the way that I behaved when I was a student. The graciousness and humility and compassion that this guy exhibited to me was beautiful. The hypocrisy of knowing that I'm flawed, that we're flawed, that we need forgiveness, and then being so sure that we're the hero of this story, God is on our side. No matter how assured of my rightness I am, no matter how convinced of our righteousness we are, the only way to follow Christ is to acknowledge our constant need for forgiveness, to remember our collective humility in how we treat one another, to be reminded of God's power to forgive and to make peace when we feel wronged. In the Psalms, we see the many facets of David's and subsequently our humanity. We read about the myriad ways we react towards our world, the people around us, and how we communicate with God. There are parts of David's life where we learn how to behave, and there are parts of his life where we learn what not to do. And as the praise team comes up to sing our last song, they're going to remind us of the concept that we need him. My prayer today is that no matter what emotions we experience, no matter what righteousness or anger we're feeling, that we would bring those emotions to God, that we would trust in his justice and not require him to conform to ours, that we would humble ourselves in every circumstance. Amen.